May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 303. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. Hymn 303.
Just as I Together to the Word of God in the Acts of the Apostles, reading part of chapter 9, the ninth chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own word, and now unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we've been reading a most certain truth, and a most precious demonstration of thy gracious favour. And we come here this morning together, if it can be thy sovereign pleasure, to partake of the same benefit. And what a wonderful thing, if it is recorded in heaven, that one and the other in this congregation truly praise. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, she prayeth. Oh, what a congregation, favoured of God, if that truth is real here in this chapel this morning. And thou knowest, Lord, how many fervently desire to pray as they come into the sanctuary of God, to truly wait upon the Lord for the blessings of his truth, for the blessings of his house, and the blessings of fellowship with his dear people. Oh, what a favour, Lord, it is on the Sabbath morning to gather together as a united company, looking for and longing for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his Spirit makes those heavenly things known to sinners here upon the earth. Come, we pray, thou blessed Spirit, partake of the things of Jesus and show them unto us. We've been reading how one blind received his sight. Oh, if there are those in this congregation this morning that are yet blind to the things and ways of God, could it be thy holy will with the same power, undiminished today from those past generations, Lord, still sufficient to open the eyes of the blind and to make those that see not see clearly their own need and the only answer to that need in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So enable one, we pray, to preach Christ to this congregation. And oh, may thy good Spirit take of the things of Jesus and show them unto us. And may our hearts respond in true gratitude that despite all the multitude of our sins and transgressions, he against whom we have sinned has made a way of escape from the wrath to come, has made a way whereby his eternal love is made manifest with tokens, living tokens of a living Lord with an everlasting salvation. And Lord, can we not say this morning, our eyes are up unto the hills, from whence cometh our help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So, Lord, we pray, visit us here this morning in answer to the many prayers of thy people, and answer our humble petitions for thine own glory and for the good of our precious souls. We come, O Lord, to remember the congregation before thee, and doubtless there is a multiplied experience represented in this congregation this morning. And Lord, we know that thou knowest all things, and we do desire that thou wilt minister suitably to the needs of thy waiting people. And oh, we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt raise them above all their natural reasonings to a living faith in a living Lord, that though not experiencing deliverance immediately, they may have the view of a sufficiency of the Lord to make crooked things straight and rough places plain, to so disentangle the skein of circumstance that what seems so confusing and, yes, Lord, impossible of a resolution may be seen in the context of him who has all power and all in heaven and in earth and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Bless all that are present here this morning. Could it be thy will, with some token of thy gracious favour, that having a good hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, they may break through the limitations of time and embrace the blessings of eternity. O Lord, we pray, be with us in time and prepare us in these days for that great eternity that is to be experienced by each and every one of us. We ask thy blessing here, Lord. Many years has brought many changes. Nevertheless, we do believe that through thy rich mercy and upholding grace, the banner of truth is still unfurled, the name of Jesus is still proclaimed, and the truth of God's word is indeed the foundation of worship. And we do pray, Lord, that these things may cause many, many tokens of real heartfelt praise and thanksgiving as the Lord, through these means of grace, communes with his waiting people. Oh, it was not a singular experience when the Lord spoke to Ananias, and when the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul. Lord, thou dost still communicate with thy people. It is written, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt so make known thy will and way for us, that we may be found in humble discipleship, seeking to know and do whatsoever is the will of God for us. We do pray for the young people. We're so thankful again for the gift of a youngish congregation. We do ask thy blessing in the days of youth. Oh, how priceless it is to know the Lord in the morning of life's way. And we do pray, Lord, among these young people, thou wilt work a realization that life can be terminated at any point and at any time according to the sovereign will and power of the Most High. And Lord, it is indeed with a desire that we all may be ready to meet the Lord, that we all may be prepared of the Holy Spirit to come into the presence of a holy God, washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed in his all-sufficient, yea, his perfect righteousness, that we shall have, Lord, such an exchange given to us that all our demerit, all our transgressions of thought, word and deed, contrary to thy holy law, shall be blotted out, and we shall be presented faultless before the throne of God forevermore. And Lord, bless the parents and those with responsibility in the family context. Oh, what wisdom and grace in these days is necessary, that by example as well as by instruction, a right path is placed in the ways of the young people. Lord, there is a tendency to wander far off from the Lord in these days. But, O thou art the shepherd of Israel, he that leadeth Joseph like a flock. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt so overrule the family context represented here this morning, that parents and children might find common ground in seeking to be blessed of God, seeking entrance into the secret of the Lord that is with them that fear him. And now we have, Lord, some that are not here this morning, and thou knowest who is absent and the reason why. Oh, we do pray for the sick and afflicted, the aged and infirm, that thou wilt go to them, and that thou wilt give them a soft heart and a humble spirit, and cause them to realize that there is such a thing as gracious meditation. And oh, that they may be able to say, at the end of this Sabbath day, my meditation of him hath been sweet. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon all that we should pray for, all that are near and dear to us in the flesh, and all that are near and dear to us in the Spirit. And we do ask thee to bless, O Lord, the testimony of thy servants, wheresoever those sent of thee are ministering today in thy holy name. We know but a few, but thou hast, Lord, in thy wisdom and by thy gracious power, anointed and sent forth men to preach the word under the direction and powerful application of the Holy Spirit of God. Do bless thy servants that sowing today, they may realize in due time a harvest, that the Lord has been with them, and that the Lord has blessed them, and that the Lord will see them through all the work that he has appointed them to do for him under the sun. We can but mourn the awful desecration of thy holy day. Lord, and law of God obtains week by week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. O Lord, we pray, help us in our need of sanctifying grace to be in the fear of the Lord upon the day of the Lord. Lord, bless us this day. Bless those that meet with the young people in the afternoon, and bless our gatherings together in the presence of the Most High. And Lord, we do ask for our guilty land, that thou wilt return, could it be thy will, in the power of thy Holy Spirit, and revive thy work. And revive thy work, O Lord. We may look upon the situation as Ezekiel saw the dry bones in the valley. Lord, thou didst speak, and life took place, and we do pray that if it please thee, thou wilt look upon our nation, and that thou wilt bring forth those who yet are indifferent to spiritual and eternal things, to tremble before the Most High God, and ask the question, Sirs, what must we do to be saved? Hear us in heaven thy dwelling place. Exceed our breathings to cover all our need as thou seest our need. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 743. My business lies at Jesus' gate, where many a Lazar comes, and here I sue and here I wait for mercy's falling crumbs. Hymn 743.
Thank you.
word of the Lord. This has been upon my mind to speak from this morning. You'll find in the chapter that we read, that is the 9th chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. And I will ask your attention to the first clause of verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a wonderful thing is conversion. What a wonderful thing to be brought out of the darkness, the blindness of spiritual sight, and to be given eyes to see and a heart to understand that there is a God, and that God is God over all, and that everybody, whatever their attitude, whatever their mind, whatever their purpose in life might be, is accountable to this great God, and one day will stand before his judgment seat. And my friends, we can never say, well, we were ignorant. Our ignorance lays added weight to our condemnation. For the Lord has sent out his light and his truth. The Lord has given us explicit detail in his holy word of how he would have us live, what he would have us do, and the exercises of a spiritual nature that are to the glory of his own name and to the promotion of grace in the hearts of men, of women, and of children. I say especially of children because it's a wonderful thing to be brought to know the Lord as Samuel in the Old Testament scripture, you remember, was brought into the temple with Eli and directed of Eli how to react to the voice of the Lord when he was comparatively, that is, when Samuel was comparatively ignorant. And nevertheless, there was one to give him instruction, and in so far as he remembered, he obeyed. The Lord begins salvation in the hearts of children. And there are witnesses, even in these days, of the miracle of divine grace that begins to perform an appointed experience in the things and ways of God, and the reality of having dealings with God becomes a real and continual exercise in the soul. Now, I suppose in the scriptural history, if we are going to draw up an indictment to condemnation, we should see we have just cause to put the Apostle Paul among the leading personalities experimentally considered. He was, as it were, using advantages to evil intent. Although he became a great man, Pharisee of the Pharisees, although he had a wonderful influence that he could approach the high priest and the priests of his day and solicit from them communications which he needed to further his work of persecution against the disciples of the Lord in Damascus, as he had already done with men and women in Jerusalem. And my friends, he was so hard and so ignorant of the living God that though he had a preeminent profession in religion, nevertheless, all he knew was to be shattered and to be scattered when the Lord took that poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner into his hand and made him to be one of the leading apostles, one of the great preachers, one of those whose hand and heart were moved by the Spirit of God to record quite a goodly measure of the New Testament record in our Bible. Oh, when we think of him, listen how this chapter opens yet once more. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. What a testimony of truth, yet breathing. Oh, he was busy at the work. He was zealous in the cause. He had a determination. And really, the hatred was not just against the disciples at Jerusalem and at Damascus. It was against the Lord himself. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was fighting against God. And my friends, nobody yet has fought against God and prospered. The Lord has never known defeat and never will know defeat. And if your heart and mind is disposed in enmity and bitterness against God, fighting, as it were, those things which God has cast into our lap as opportunities of knowing and being instructed in right things, oh, we're fighting against God, and we shall lose the battle unless God graciously intervenes for us and within us, as he did in the case of Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle of God to the Gentile churches. And yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. We can prosper in a wrong spirit. We can prosper in a wrong way. We can be going, as it were, as fast as our feet can carry us, down the broad road that leads to destruction. And when we meet God in the finality of it, oh, it will be to hear the most terrible sentence that has ever been passed in any history of the universe. Depart from me, ye cursed. And my friends, some of us have faced the, as we felt, inevitability of that word from the Lord, because we felt so terribly guilty. We felt so to be cut up in all things that appertained to our lot and to our life, that God would be just in sending us to hell forever. And remember, and I want you to remember this, and the young people to remember it. If we're lost in hell at last, there's never a way back. There's never a way back. And the scripture says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And what a wonderful thing if God, through the instrumentality of my simple preaching, would grant you to realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And accept that Savior, save your soul, you'll go to hell. In a place where there's no comfort and no deliverance forever and forever and forever. The fire that burneth and never is quenched to a boundless eternity. My friend, it's a solemn thing to be as you are, where you are, with the future prospect that inevitably exists before each and every one of us. And it's a good question this morning at this juncture of my little ministry. Where shall I spend eternity? Where am I going? I don't know the measure of my days. I might live as an old man, and I might not. I can see abundant cause in my past life to realize I could have been in eternity many, many, many years before this. And if I'd have been a lost soul, it would have been a condition of eternal consequence. No happiness, no peace, no rest, no comfort. The perfect displeasure of God, the perfect anger of God, in perfect display for the punishment of those that lived and died in their sin. Well now, the Apostle Paul, he was heaping up condemnation against the day when he would be called to account. If he went on as he was living, he wouldn't be as recorded in Holy Scripture now among the saved of God. He wouldn't be a man that could have written the precious truths that he did write in the epistles and gave testimony of in his active ministry as he went about preaching the everlasting gospel. My friends, the only way to escape the condemnation of guilt and sin is the way Christ Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I ask the question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Really, it's a tremendous question. It's a wise question to honestly answer from your heart, because if your heart is not right before God, the consequence of your sin will lie at your door. And sometimes we read in the press and so on of miscarriages of justice, and men are keenly arguing that they were not guilty of the sin which was condemning, and by legal processes judgment was passed and sentence was being executed. Oh, there's a man at the moment who obviously, one feels certain, was guilty of that terrible mass murder when the plane fell on Lockerbie in Scotland and 270 people perished in a very brief space of time. And he now is saying that he was innocent of the crime. Well, there's a slight waver relative to whether he is guilty or not guilty. But my friends, there's never such a waver in heaven, in the execution of justice by an all-seeing, an all-knowing God. He'll never charge you for what you're not guilty of. He'll never condemn you for that you haven't done. It's absolute, pure, exact justice and judgment. No, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, to die outside of Jesus Christ is beyond your and my capability of knowing and understanding. We say, oh, what a terrible thing it is to be lost and lost forever. And some of us have been through knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we beseech men. And my friends, one can only hope that our warnings, sanctified by the Spirit of God, will bring ignorant people to their senses, that they may face the reality of an eternity which lies before each and every one of us. The man in the street outside would say, well, that's the sort of doctrine that you talk about in the chapel, but I don't want anything to do with it. He'll have to do with it. He'll have to do with it. There's not a man from Adam's day right through till now that's having nothing to do with it. Because every person is recorded in the mind of God, and every sin that they ever committed is known to God. There's not such a thing as secrecy in that area in our dealings with God and God's dealings with us. How true it is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not even you, who may be reacting adversely to such an introduction to a great subject. Oh, my friend, hear the warning and consider your ways. And may the Lord, by his grace, turn your feet from enmity against the truth to a humble submission and a real heart cry for mercy. Mercy from the very heart of God against who you have sinned, that he may show in love to your soul through Jesus Christ, he's made a way to escape from the wrath to come. Now, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful illustration to us of God's great grace. We may say, well, he was a hardened sinner. He was venting his bitterness against the truth upon the poor innocent believers of the Lord. The most defenseless people on the face of the earth were the ones that were exposed to his hatred, casting them into prison and so forth. And they were helpless. They were herded like sheep into a fold of adversity for body and for mind because of this wretched man who had the devil's evil spirit burning in him against Jesus Christ. Oh, the natural enmity of the heart to the truth as it is in Jesus. Has God left you to it? Has God left you to it? Or is God delivering you from it? If once there's a difference in attitude, if once, as it were, the spirit that found its expression in the heart of the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, once the Lord works and there's a change, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's not such a thing as God leaving one whom he has chosen to perish. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Paul You're a Saul of Tarsus. Surely there was none upon the face of the earth in your generation more eaten up with hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, his ways, and his people. But the greatness of the sovereign love of God could come to that man while he was executing the wretched attitude of a persecutor and call him by invincible grace. And my friends, when the Lord calls his people by grace, it is that their whole adverse situation has been swallowed up by the love of God. Everything, as it were, that stands between that soul and a reception by a holy God in glory, God has dealt. God has dealt with it. He's dealt with it by providing a way of deliverance. And he's dealt with it by bringing that person to a personal realization in their own hearts that if they die as they live, they're going to hell. And they want to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven. Choosing the better path. Choosing the way of God in salvation. And remember, God's way is perfect. Oh, my friends, if God determines our salvation, there's nothing in heaven, there's nothing in hell, or in us, or in the world round about us, that's of sufficient strength to prevent our salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. My friends, we're going to talk about security. Well now, here is a scene that is perfectly secure. It's the exercise of the great and eternal God condescending to deal with the malady of sin in the person he has chosen to save. And everything necessary to salvation is God's work. It's God's work. Now, look at the wonderful thing. The transformation. The appoint, the place, the spirit prevailing, as it were, when Saul was eaten up with a determination to resist and destroy. He wasn't destroyed himself. God would have been just in destroying him because of the attitude that was in him. But God thought upon him with thoughts of peace and not of evil to give unto him an expected end. He didn't condemn him to eternal death. He lifted him out of the miry clay. And he set his feet upon a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. The only foundation that's immovable. The only condition that ensures the eternal safety, bliss and blessedness of any person under the sun. Well now, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Oh, he was well on the way. Are you well on the way? to destruction? Are you well on the way of fighting against God? On the way, are you eaten up with a sense of your own prowess? Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh, my friend, my friend, may God help you to repent. May the Lord send His Spirit into your heart and make you from a lofty sinner into a debased, humble, contrite, mourning soul. That's what he did for Paul, wasn't it? That's just what he did. He made him humble. He made him contrite. He brought him into a place where he was ready to receive through an instrument that he had chosen to persecute. That very man was the man that God was going to sanctify and use and send to him for the first stages, as it were, of relief. Because when God appeared, the light was such that he was blinded. He was blinded. And he came to a realization which was twofold. He came to a realization that he had no spiritual sight as well as no natural sight. He couldn't see. He couldn't see. And the Lord sent Ananias, one of the leading Christians, one would judge, in Damascus. He wasn't what we might term a great man in the place itself. But he was a messenger of the Lord, in the Lord's message. And the Lord knew just where to send him and what to send him with. Because as for God, his way is perfect. He knew what Saul needed. He knew what message to send. And suddenly there shined round about him a great light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He confesses his ignorance. He confesses his ignorance. Ignorance is no barrier to salvation in that sense that none teaches like the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever you think of your own abilities, my friends, they're insufficient in and of themselves. And when the Lord comes to deal with the soul, it's the question, Who art thou, Lord? You may be wondering what's happening. You may be wondering why you are where you are and why you're listening to the sermon that is unpalatable if you reflect on your former life. But now, being awakened by God's Spirit, you begin to realize there's something in this. This is not a subject that goes round me or passes me by. It's a subject which is verily important, and I'm going to put this emphasis. It's all important, my friend. Realizing you've got a soul that must live forever, I couldn't bring a more prominent, applied sermon than to say, what a mercy if God has opened your eyes to see what by nature you never could see. And the light of God's appearing seems to have accentuated your blindness, your darkness, until a means is used of setting the truth as it is in Jesus before your opened eyes by a miracle of God's saving grace. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, things weren't as he expected them to be. Things that were happening to him on that road were something that he'd never known before. He was trembling. It took the man out of him. It laid him low. Do you know what that is? Instead of being a Pharisaic pride, you're a humble suppliant at Jesus' feet. Trembling and astonished. Trembling and astonished. You'd heard other people talk about the Lord coming and having to do with them and making them, as it were, to see what formerly they never had seen and could see. But there comes a time. The eyes are open. The Lord uses means. Sometimes a human means, as he did here with Ananias. He was sent of God. He was a man with a message. And he went there to do a certain work that God had determined that was deliverance in the soul as well as the body of Ananias. Great is our God. Great is our God. Effectual are his purposes. None could stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He wanted direction. And this is one of the main features of a new heart and a right spirit. We've got a distrust of ourselves. We haven't got the answer. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to take. We need help. Vain is the help of man, but sufficient is the help of God. God never did lead anybody wrong, and he never will lead anybody wrong. For as for God, his way is perfect. You know, Paul never lived to be sad and sorry for the change he experienced on the Damascus road. If it came to his mind, it was seasoned with praise and thanksgiving to God that such a man should receive such an intimation from heaven as to completely change him from a haughty Pharisee to a humble, confessing, repentant sinner. Now, he asked the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He wanted divine direction. And I believe, my friends, Christian, real Christianity is a continual seeking for the leading of God in our hearts and in our lives. There's real Christianity is a personal distrust of yourself. If you'd have been left to yourself, what would have happened? You'd have ripened for the pit. But if the Lord has mercy upon your soul, he'll prepare you for heaven. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, I've been doing my own thing, and I've been going the wrong way. I've been trusting, and I've been dismissing some things that savoured the truth, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I didn't want my ways interfered with. I wanted to choose my own way, and I wanted to prosper in my own purposes. My friends, have you realised if God leaves you, you won't end right? But if God, in His rich mercy, and I'm going to put this in the scriptural context because the devil doesn't like this truth. God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He doesn't rejoice in sending people to hell. He rejoices in seeing His purpose of love and grace to salvation accomplished among a fallen human race. Oh, my friends, let us remember. Some of us have proved it. I deserve to go to hell, and He brought me heaven. I'll tell you the word. I don't want personal experience to intrude and deflect from your thoughts to a personality of a preacher. But the Lord used this word to take me from the gate of hell to the gate of heaven. My grace is sufficient for thee. I was the most terrified, trembling, and astonished person getting under the sheets to try and escape the sense of God's presence in the bedroom where I was sleeping. And I cried. One word I said in the English language was left to me under the sense of God's power made known in my heart. I got under the sheets to try and get away from it. And I cried, mercy, mercy, mercy is the only word in the English language that seemed appropriate to the need. And the Lord came and He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I could hardly believe it. I could hardly rise to it. It seemed such a great interpretation of grace, that grace was sufficient in God to save a sinner like me. And I think that's how Paul was on the Damascus Road. When the Lord came, he was trembling and astonished. He was trembling before the greatness of God, and he was astonished at such a God that he'd so copiously sinned against was there with grace to save, grace to deliver, grace to put everything right between his soul and himself. My friends, it's a complete salvation. It's a perfect salvation. It's a priceless salvation. What wilt thou have me to do? Oh, my friends. Oh, my friends. Turn to Jesus. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. If you don't find salvation in Jesus Christ, you won't find salvation anywhere. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is God directing my words this morning to impress your heart and your mind? To forget, as it were, the pleasures of the world. The empty, unpromising, so-called satisfaction, satisfying activities of an ungodly world, my friends, you'll never find lasting peace there. Where do we find peace? Jesus Christ is our peace. His precious blood cleanses from all sin, not some sin. Oh, my friends, when the Lord had mercy to Saul of Tarsus in the person of Paul the Apostle, the slate of condemnation was absolutely clean, clean. God saves to the uttermost all that come unto him by Jesus Christ. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It may well be, ultimately, if you turn an ear away from it and refuse to listen and respect it and seek after it. My friends, it's the only thing sometimes that seem to matter. Some of us with families, we've got children, we love them. We've got grandchildren and, we love them, and to have them round us is a wholesome pleasure of this world. But their souls are our chief concern. Our chief concern. And until we see them under the good hand of God, seeking for salvation in Jesus Christ, we can't be happy, not totally happy, because we know outside of Christ there's not such a thing as happiness. Inside of Jesus Christ is perfect happiness, and forever. Well now, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here was a poor man, stripped of all confidence in the flesh, looking to the one source of deliverance, a God who knows the right way, who knows the best way, who knows the most effectual experience that will fashion that person and make that person a Christian, Christ-like. They'll go through temptations. Christ went through temptations. They'll go through afflictions. Christ went through afflictions. They'll go through persecutions, and God uses them. All these tools, and God uses them to bring us into fellowship with his dear Son, that we may realize what he suffered is part of the plan of our deliverance. We know what it is to mourn. We know what it is to suffer. We know what it is to be at the ends of the earth. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to take. We don't know what the answer is. Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, I'm going to close this morning, but I want you to just apply with me for a minute or two the multitudes of questions that arise in our minds and in our hearts as we journey on through life. You've got to make a decision. You've got this to consider, you've got that to consider, the other to consider. Multitudes of questions as to what will be the fruit and effect if you do this, and what will be the disadvantage if you do that. And you're in a turmoil of uncertainty. And what have you got to trust in? if you're going to trust in your own opinion, if you're going to put your confidence in your own judgment. You're just a human, limited scope person. Oh, and some of the decisions that we have to make are oppressive, aren't they? I'll perhaps deal with that more in the evening. They're oppressive. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There's the answer. There's the answer. The Lord knows everything about everything. He's a perfect guide. He has a constructive purpose. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Something hadn't ever got near to the Apostle Paul constructively until the Lord met with him on the road to Damascus. And then everything seemed to fall into line, didn't it? And his future began to crystallize in his vision, and he was one ordained to be a prophet of the Lord, ordained to be an apostle to the Gentiles, ordained to bring the truth of salvation to thousands, if not in his day by his word of mouth, in the subsequent record of the Gospels and the epistles especially that he was led to write. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, my friend, turn away from your own judgment. Crucify, as it were, yourself and ask the Lord to show you what he will have you to do. And he's never, never led anybody wrong yet. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £715, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Robert Field will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Chapman next Lord's Day. And the collections today are for the Bedfordshire Auxiliary of the Trinitarian Bible Society for their posters. Let us close with hymn 103. May the Lord help us to sing this, that we each may know these blessings. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Hymn 103. Yeah.
Amen.